Well, many people in the world today have lost hope. They've lost hope of a better future. But God has graciously revealed to each one of us that there's a better and a brighter future coming. And the Fall Holy Days picture that bright future. But we know that before that happens, mankind will bring itself to the brink of self-annihilation. And it is then that Jesus Christ will finally intervene. Let's begin this morning in Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3. The return of Christ marks the end of one world. It marks the beginning of another world. A beginning of something the people of God have waited a long time for. Something that even the God the Father and Jesus Christ have been patiently waiting for as well. Let's pick it up in verse 18, Acts chapter 3. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled, verse 20, and that he, the Father, may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The times of restoration. In 2 days, we will observe the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures, of course, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the times of restoration will begin at his return. The world we live in now is going to be restored. Restored to what? Restored to what? Let's look at this subject today. What will be involved in these times of restoration? What specifically will be restored? Well, to understand this, we need to go back to the beginning. To the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. That's in the first part of my Bible. In the first verse of Genesis 1, we read about the creation of the physical universe millions of years ago. In verse 2, we read where sometime later how the earth became in a state of decay and ruin, most likely because of Lucifer's rebellion. And beginning in verse 3, we read where God began to restore the state of ruin that the earth was in. And as part of this restoration, God created the plants, the animals, and finally two beings made in his very image, Adam and Eve. Let's drop down to verse 31 of Genesis 1. And let's see what God said about all that he had done. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. It was very good. God was well pleased at what he had done. But unfortunately, this paradise called Eden, where Adam and Eve lived, did not last long. Sin would enter paradise and change the history of the world for thousands of years. Let's consider for a moment five conditions that existed in Eden. These five conditions, these five things, do not exist in the world we live in today. And as we're going to see, it is these five things that Jesus Christ will begin to restore when he returns to this earth. Now, I'm not saying these are the only things that will be restored, but I want to focus on these five today. The first thing, Eden was God's world. Eden was God's world. God personally designed and built Eden the way that he wanted. Even though he restored the entire earth, Eden was special to God. Eden was the cradle of his ultimate creation, humankind. There was no violence there. The animals were not dangerous. Eve did not scream and run away when a snake approached her. Maybe she should have in hindsight. But she wasn't afraid of anything. Hurricane Fiona, which was mentioned earlier, has done a lot of damage recently. But in Eden, there was no threat of natural disasters because God was in charge. Nothing would hurt or destroy in God's world. There was nothing to be afraid of. There was peace in Eden. And not only was there peace in Eden, there was truth. There was nothing to be afraid of. There was truth existed because God's government of truth existed there. That is, until Satan and his deception entered the picture. The second thing, the second condition, the Garden of Eden was an enjoyable place to work and to live. The Garden of Eden was beautiful. There's probably nowhere on earth today that can compare. Some like to call Hawaii paradise. And when Teresa and I visited Hawaii 2 years ago, we were amazed at the incredible sunsets in Hawaii. The beautiful plants and flowers there, it is a beautiful place indeed. But the beauty of Eden had to be more breathtaking than Hawaii or any other place on this earth. And God intended for Adam and Eve to take care of that beautiful garden. The climate conditions in Eden, they were perfect for work. The cool breezes mentioned in chapter 3 here. The work they're doing was enjoyable, rewarding, wasn't boring or difficult. Third, the family was one of unity. The family was one of unity. Adam and Eve were happy together. God created Adam with certain characteristics and abilities and made Eve a perfect complement to him. Adam was attracted to Eve, and Eve was attracted to Adam. They must have enjoyed each other's company. They worked together. They trusted each other. They grew to love each other. The relationship in Eden was likely that of oneness that God intended. Fourth, God walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God actually walked with and directly interacted with our first parents in Eden. They could talk one-on-one. God instructed them, and they were not afraid of God, nor separated from him before Satan entered the picture, before Satan entered the garden. And fifth, Eden was a habitation of vibrant life. Eden was a habitation of vibrant life. Everything was full of life in Eden. Food was abundant. We have no record of the animals preying on one another. There were no sicknesses or diseases in Eden. Every living thing was healthy. And God even intended for Adam and Eve to live forever and not die. They had access to eternal life, pictured by the tree of life. They did not have to see death. Physical life was given to mankind in Eden, and eternal life was offered to mankind in Eden. This was the environment that God created for Adam and Eve. This was paradise. And God's desire was for that paradise to spread to the rest of the world. But we know what happened. We know when Satan was allowed in that paradise. Our first parents chose to listen to Satan instead of God. They had no reason to not trust God, but being the master of deception, disguised as a harmless serpent, Satan played mind games with Eve, and she disobeyed God. She then gave the forbidden fruit to Adam, and he too disobeyed God. So let's go to chapter 3 now and read what happened. Genesis chapter 3, pick it up in verse 23. As we look deeper into the consequences of our first parents' actions, we can have a greater appreciation and anticipation of this restoration of all things. Genesis 3, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken, so he drove out the man. By listening and following Satan's influence, Adam and Eve sinned. And because of sin, they were kicked out of paradise, removed from God's world. The Hebrew for drove out is translated in other places, divorced. People who are divorced are separated, aren't they? So because of sin, Adam and Eve became separated from God in his world. God no longer walked with Adam and Eve. Let's go up to verse 16 now. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Consider what's mentioned here. Increased sorrow, pain in childbirth, and family problems. Some interpret sorrow and conception and pain bringing forth children as one item. But they can really be separated. When one thinks about the world we live in, don't women as a whole experience more sorrow than men? Who usually dies first? Usually the husband. And living as a widow brings its own set of difficulties, its own sorrow. A mother always worries about her children. She's always worried about her children. She worries because of the dangers in the world, a world that is not God's world. The pain women have in giving childbirth is a constant reminder that having a family in a world separated from God is not going to be easy. The physical pain begins when the child comes into the world. But the emotional pain can start earlier. Again, notice, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. Many women, including some of us here watching online, have had difficulty conceiving children. And many have sorrow because they can't. Many women have miscarried, and they have sorrow because of that. That was not God's intent. Infertility is a bigger issue than many think. According to the CDC, in the United States alone, about 10% or 6.1 million women have difficulty getting pregnant or staying pregnant. Yet in Exodus 23, verse 26, God promised the Israelites that if they faithfully served him, none of the women would be barren or miscarry. None. In God's world, that would be non-existent. So the entire process of beginning a family would be more difficult in a world separated from God. We definitely see that in the world we live in today. And because of several factors, including Satan's influence, the family relationship is not what God intended either. In many cultures, women are not considered equal with men and are even dependent on men for their survival. Because of lack of understanding, many families become broken and dysfunctional, with husbands not fulfilling their responsibilities, wives not fulfilling their responsibilities, and children not showing the proper respect nor honor to their parents. All of this can be included in what God is telling Eve in this passage. Now let's look what God told Adam in verse 17. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Separated from God, work was now going to be much harder. God told Adam the ground was cursed, so it will be more difficult to produce crops. Food won't be near as abundant or as easy to come by as it was in Eden. And who likes dealing with thorns and thistles? They get in the way, they poke you, and they overtake plants. Except in Mr. Jenkins' garden, they can't even live there. But who today really likes working in the draining heat of summer or the bitter cold of winter? I was working on one of my cars this week, and by the time I was done, my back was soaking wet from the humidity. There was no cool breeze keeping me comfortable. The ways and conditions we have to work are a result of sin. It's not what God intended. It was not that way in Eden. And in the last part, verse 19, God tells Adam that he will have to work hard until he finally dies. His life is going to come to an end. It won't happen right away. But slowly, his strength and his health will wither away until death finally overtakes him. Drop down to verse 24 again. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God did not want Adam or Eve to die. They had access to the tree of life. But because of sin, mankind no longer had access to the tree of life, access to eternal life. All would now ultimately die. So these five things I mentioned earlier, they're covered in the verses we just read here. Our first parents believed Satan's lie instead of God's truth. And so God removed them from his world. A life of peace ended while a life of pain and sorrow awaited them. Work would become more difficult and life would never be as enjoyable or as rewarding as it could be. The family would not be united as God intended, but would often be broken, dysfunctional, filled with pain, disappointment, and sorrow. Mankind would be separated from God and have to face the difficulties and consequences of living apart from him. And mankind was now cut off from the tree of life, so eternal life was no longer within his reach. The time would finally arrive when he would cease to exist. The curse of death entered the world. So does the Bible show that these curses brought about because of sin will come to an end? Does the Bible show that paradise that once existed will exist again? And does the Bible show that God will once again walk with man? Yes, yes, and yes. That is what the Fall Holy Days are all about. So where does the Bible mention these times of restoration? The times that will be like the Garden of Eden, when things by God's standards were very good. Now we read earlier in Acts that since the world began, the prophets spoke about these times. I checked, and of the 16 major and minor prophets, 11 of them spoke about this time. And even back to the time not long after Adam, Enoch, he prophesied about the millennial event, the return of Christ with the saints. We're going to look at what four of these prophets said about this time of restoration. But first, let's go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Revelation 22, 3. As we read earlier, the earth is presently under a curse. God told Adam that the ground would be cursed because of his rejection of God. The physical pain of childbirth was a specific curse God brought on Eve because of her rejection of God. But many of the other curses brought about was a result not because of God specifically bringing them about, but rather curses that would result of being separated from God and being influenced by Satan. For example, the relationship between Adam and Eve changed because they chose to not follow God. Have you ever thought, how many arguments did they have blaming one another for being expelled from Eden? Eve, if you hadn't listened to that stupid snake, we wouldn't be in this predicament we're in. Well, Adam, if you had spoke up like you should have, like a real man would, we wouldn't be in this predicament either. The oneness that God intended was no longer there. And as their relationship became more strained, more dysfunctional, it affected their children as well. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Broken families are a result of not living God's way, not a result of God directly breaking up the family. And many of the cancers, the diseases, and birth defects are the result of years and years of not following God's health laws. So notice what is said here in Revelation 22:3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The curse that the earth is under will ultimately come to an end. But the removal of this curse won't happen overnight. It's going to take time. And this is why Peter refers to this transformation as the times of restoration. These times will begin with the return of Jesus Christ and will happen in phases as the millennium progresses and even go into the second resurrection. Let's go to Ezekiel 36:24 now. Ezekiel 36:24. Here's one of those prophets speaking about the remnant of modern Israel in this time of restoration. Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. So God is first going to gather the remnant of Israel, Christ's return. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Under the leadership of Jesus Christ and his resurrected saints, God will begin with the nation of Israel in removing the curse. Through the help of his Holy Spirit, the people will respond, and they will obey and follow God. Now notice verse 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. God will once again walk with mankind. Jesus Christ will be on the earth, interacting one-on-one with those who obey God. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Notice the abundance of food, because the curse on the ground is being removed, and food will once again be easy to come by. Let's continue in verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. The ground's curse is disappearing. Remember how Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. They entered a wilderness in that sense. Life on them became hard. And throughout the generations and generations that followed them, life continued to be hard. Wars and famines came about, and there wasn't much peace. And because of Satan's evil influence, violent behavior became the norm. And this all culminates in 6,000 years in an earth that has been destroyed and cities left in ruins. A world that is not God's world. But notice what happens when God, under the leadership of Jesus Christ and his saints, takes over. Verse 35. So they will say, this is those in the millennium who witness these events. So they will say, this land was desolate. This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. The land has become like the Garden of Eden. At the return of Jesus Christ, the world will no longer be Satan's world, because he will be put in a place of restraint and will not be allowed to influence anyone. The world will become God's world, like the Garden of Eden was. Again, it won't happen all at once, but will begin with Israel and spread from there. Verse 36, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Non-Israelite nations will see this and be encouraged by what they see. They will want Christ and his resurrected saints to help them too. We don't need to turn there, but in Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 23, it talks about people from other nations taking the sleeve of an Israelite and wanting to come up to Jerusalem. Why? To learn about God, because they have seen how God has blessed Israel. Let's go to Isaiah 51:3 now and read what the prophet Isaiah said about these times of restoration. Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Just like we read in Ezekiel, the desolate and ruined places are going to be restored to an environment like the Garden of Eden was. Joy, gladness, and thanksgiving will also be there. These things will exist. Why? Because it's God's world. And notice the voice of melody. What do you think of when you read this? The voice of melody. I think of a joyful and peaceful time. A time of singing or humming, because life is good. Life is good. Verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Life will be good in the millennium. No more sorrow. Not in God's world. Not when the times of restoration begin. It is now. It has become a world of peace and happiness. A world that God intended from the beginning. Whereas in Isaiah, let's read more. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. This is a very familiar verse. Always gets read during the feast. But like many verses, you never get tired of reading it. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the winged child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Remember how there was great peace in Eden. The animals were harmless. And the animals will be harmless in the millennium too. Now, I do take a little bit of an issue with this, because we're going to be spirit. They couldn't hurt us anyway. Go ahead, try. Bite me, try. It's not going to hurt. But their nature is going to be changed. They're going to be harmless. Peace is going to replace fear. In the millennium, when nations choose to follow God, whether it's Israel, Egypt, whichever people it is, when they follow God, fear will fade away. Let's go to Micah. Micah chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Micah 4, 2 through 4. Let's read what another prophet says about these times. Verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Like the prophet Zechariah said, Micah also says here, when the other nations see the incredible peace and prosperity of Israel, they will want to have that too. And they will have that during their time of restoration, as they will only follow God. Look at the middle part of verse 3. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make him afraid. There was no violence in Eden. Violence was introduced by Lucifer when he used it to try to overthrow God. And he has broadcast violent thoughts as the God of this age ever since. But in the millennium, Satan won't be there. And under the leadership of Jesus Christ, violence will ultimately become a thing of the past. Let's go to Isaiah 35 now. Back to Isaiah, Psalm chapter 35. Talking about the times of restoration. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Just like long ago, the entire earth will become as beautiful as Eden was. Verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Adam and Eve were healthy. Disease, sickness, debilitating health issues, they did not exist in Eden because it was God's world. And in the millennium, it will again be God's world. And the health issues that have plagued mankind will gradually disappear. So, what about the family? What will the family life be like? Today we see how the family unit that God intended is all but destroyed. Many men and women just want to live together and not even get married. And many of those who do get married, they don't stay committed. Because some become unfaithful, they have affairs, some mistreat their spouses and children, some abandon their children, and some even abort their children. We have those who have lost their natural affection that God designed between men and women. In Satan's world, we have men attracted to men and women being attracted to women. We have boys that want to be girls and girls that think they're boys. That's not what God intended. But what will the family life be like in the millennium then? Well, Adam and Eve never had any children while they were in Eden, so we can't look directly at that. But we can look in the Bible and see what God's intent was. At the end of the book of Malachi, it talks about the hearts of the children being turned back to the hearts of the fathers. God's intent is for the children to have a close and healthy relationship with their fathers. When describing the virtuous wife in Proverbs 31, we read about the children calling their mother blessed and the husband fully trusting his wife. The wife never, ever thinks to do harm to her husband or her children, but rather does her part in providing for the family. In Malachi 2, we read about God hating divorce and how a husband's faithfulness to his wife is of utmost importance, and that a husband should never, ever belittle his wife or mistreat her. Why? Because God's intent is for a husband and wife to be lifelong companions as heirs together. God sees a husband and wife as one flesh, not two. God's intent was that a husband and wife's relationship be an unbreakable bond, both physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. God desires for husbands and wives to bring forth godly offspring, children to be ultimately born into his family. And God has given husbands and wives the incredible privilege to bring his children into the world. And God's intent is for that family unit to be one of love and appreciation. And that's what the family life will be like in the millennium. In God's world, in paradise. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8, 4. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 4. Zechariah 8, chapter 4, talking about the family. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. Husbands and wives will live long, happy lives together. There won't be widows struggling to survive, having sorrow. There won't be single moms or children without mothers or fathers. There won't be prenuptial agreements because marriage is going to be for life. Verse 5, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Not only will they be playing in the streets, they'll be playing with one another. There will be a lot of social interaction between families. And this verse even implies that it's going to be safe for them to play in the streets. In the world we live in today, children aren't safe because of predators out there. But in God's world, in the future Eden, there's going to be peace and no fear. During the reign of Jesus Christ, there was going to be parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents watching their children, their grandchildren, and great-grandchildren playing together in complete safety in the streets. It will be the way God intended. Now, hold your place here in Zechariah. Let's go back to Isaiah 65, verse 18, and read a little bit more about the family in the millennium. Isaiah 65, verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Like what we read in Zechariah, old men and women will be enjoying life and children will bring joy to their parents. Look in verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. A sad reality of families today is children and parents dying prematurely. I have an older brother I've never met. I saw a picture of him, his newborn picture, but he died when he was 3 days old. My mom and dad rarely ever talked about him. I'm sure it was too painful and too sorrowful for him to do that. Something they wanted to forget. Just yesterday morning, received a phone call that a guy that's been in our community for, he even graduated from the school there, so he's been, had a store there for like 20 years. He just died unexpectedly in his sleep. A couple years older than me, had a wife and three kids. Just all of a sudden, just died. So now he has a widow, and the kids lost their father was just out of the blue. Just prematurely. Premature death is part of Satan's world. In God's world, people will live long and fulfilling lives. Drop down to verse 22, the middle part of the verse. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. In the world today, work is hard and is often not that enjoyable. But like it was in the Garden of Eden, those in the millennium will enjoy work and will enjoy work and life for many, many, many years because they will live long and prosperous lives. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be as the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring is with them. In addition to reaping the benefits from their work, the children of those in the millennium will be a blessing, something God intended from the beginning. Today we see lots of problem children. Children who become troublesome because of unloving parents, and children who just rebel against authority. That is not what God intended. And during these times of restoration, children will be the blessings they were intended to be. They will be the godly offspring that God wants. Let's go back to Zechariah 8 now. Back to Zechariah 8. We've looked at the incredible peace that will exist because it will be God's world once again. We've read about the joy of living and working in a world under God's control. We have seen how the family relationships will be what God intended. And we have seen how that God will once again walk with mankind during the millennium. And notice what else will exist in this future Eden. Another part of verse 3. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Truth. Because it is God's world, truth will once again exist. The deception that Satan first introduced in Eden and now fills the earth today will disappear under the government of God. And those living during these times of restoration will be amazed. They'll be amazed at the paradise that Jesus Christ, assisted by his saints, will bring about. Look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes. God is going to look at the result of Christ's rule in the millennium and once again say, it is very good. It's very good. But what about death? What about death? The curse of death came about because of sin. And because of sin, mankind was cut off from the tree of life. How will that be different in the millennium? Let's go over to Revelation 2, verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 7. Let's pick it up in the middle of the verse. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Just as the first fruits have been given access to the tree of life, so will those who respond positively to the truth be given access to eternal life in the millennium. In Revelation 22, the first two verses, we read about a river of water of life flowing around the tree of life. The tree of life having 12 fruits and its leaves for the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations begins in the millennium. God's Holy Spirit will be available to all who follow Christ in the millennium. And that means that eternal life will be offered to those in the millennium, just as eternal life was offered to Adam and Eve. The curse of death will be removed in the millennium, and eternal life will ultimately be given to those who willingly follow God. Instead of people aging getting older and older to the point of where they just die and cease to exist, they're going to be changed to spirit and given eternal life. Now, how all that's going to work, Scripture doesn't tell us. But there's no mention of another resurrection. So somehow, that transition from physical life to spirit life happens. The curse of death is going to be gone. The times of restorations will begin when Jesus Christ returns. Restoration will first begin with Israel and will then spread in phases to the other nations of the earth. And yet the times of restoration do not end with the millennium. All those who died, never knowing the truth of God, are going to be brought back to life in the second resurrection, which of course is after the millennium. And just as God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, those resurrected back to life, God's going to place back in their lands again. That's in Ezekiel 37. He's going to place them back in their lands. Lands that are now like the Garden of Eden. They're going to be brought back into a paradise. And then they will have access to eternal life as well. Let's conclude in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, here's another memory verse. Of course, we never get tired of reading it. Revelation 21:4. You probably don't even have to look there. You can just quote it. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Let's never lose sight of this hope of a better tomorrow. Let's always cling to God's promise of this time of restoration. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. Yes, God has promised that the time is coming when the paradise that he once created will be restored. The fall holy days picture that coming time. And that's partly why God commands us to rejoice during the feast, to have a voice of melody for the incredible future that awaits you, me, and the rest of mankind. The times of restoration. And it all begins with the return of Jesus Christ.